Good evening. It's good to see all of you here tonight. There's quite a few. If you could please open your Bibles to the book of James. We will be covering, at this point, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Please pray with me before we begin. Father, we come before you beseeching your blessing upon us tonight, that you truly would proclaim your word to us in power and truth, to show us your glory, to humble us, to cause us to seek your face and to forsake all others for you. Lord, we pray that our love for you would abound, and that in our love for you, that our love toward one another would abound, and that all would be done in love and done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would like to read the first 12 verses of James chapter 1 so that we can keep in mind what we've covered so far and what lies ahead in this epistle. So James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith and with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. From the outset, we can keep in mind that this epistle was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. This physical relationship to Jesus has been discussed in previous sermons, but revisiting it will be helpful, I think, for grasping our text tonight. Even though James was biologically related to Jesus because they had the same mother, he identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not boast about his earthly relationship to earthly biological relationship to Jesus. Rather, he puts forward shamelessly that he is a lowly servant, or more literally, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in his greetings to the 12 tribes in the dispersion a profound humility by which he professes that he is nothing and that Christ is his boast. His value is in the fact that Jesus is his master. And this is how he starts out his letter. Also, James is writing his letter, as we see in verse 2, to his brothers of the 12 tribes of Israel, those who had been scattered throughout the nations on account of their being persecuted for the sake of Jesus. Daniel referenced this persecution, which we read of in Acts chapter 7 and 8. Widespread persecution arose after Stephen had been stoned to death for his testimony of Christ. Doubtless, there were those among the scattered church who were desperately poor. They lost their homes and livelihoods, and in the very nature of the case, there resulted a disparity of wealth among them. And now James is speaking to that issue by way of exhortation, the issue of there being lowly brothers and rich brothers together in the assembly of the saints. This is the first time of several times that James, in his epistle, mentions the earthly distinction between the rich and the poor. We might ask, why at this point does James bring this up? How is it related to what he's been saying so far? At this point in the epistle, he has exhorted his brothers to count it all joy when they encounter trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of their faith produces endurance or patience. He has reminded them that the result of their patience is that they will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is God's provision for them and the trajectory of where they're headed. When they ask for wisdom and faith, he will generously give it. And now he makes application of the truth he has just spoken, namely that God is working to equip them for a life of enduring faith and wisdom to live before him. He moves forward to exhort them to the appropriate action, and the action is boasting. Before we consider this boasting in more detail, I would like to look back again at the greeting section of this epistle, because in it, James exemplifies the same humility which he calls us to throughout the entire epistle. It is a continuous theme. His humility in identifying himself as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ is also his grounds for boasting. Humility does not mean the absence of boasting, but rather the absence of boasting in oneself, because our boasting has found its proper object, who is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only true humility, to lie prostrate before him who is worthy, and to do his will joyously and without reservation. Humility is an active rather than a passive frame of heart that issues forth in a life of obedience. The reality of humble submission to the word of our Lord is at the root of the thesis statement of this epistle, as Gabriel mentioned in his introduction to the book of James. The thesis statement is in chapter 1, verse 22. I'll read verses 21 and 22 to keep the flow of thought. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It is with meekness that we receive the implanted word, and it is in the meekness of wisdom that we show our works by our good conduct, as we read in chapter 3, verse 13. It is only through meekness that we become doers of the word. James communicates that the earthly distinction of economic status provides no basis for division between brothers in Christ. We, as those who have been brought forth by the word of truth, as it says in James 1:18, must see ourselves as brothers with a common inheritance, as the first fruits among his creatures, and as those who will, by God's grace, receive the crown of life, which he has promised to those who love him. We may not make false divisions between ourselves on account of our external circumstances in the world. If we do make such distinctions and exalt the rich brother while dishonoring the poor brother, James says in chapter 2 that we are guilty of showing partiality. This amounts to a failure to keep the royal law, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves, as James mentions. It is treason against the king. It's not ultimately about the other person, but as we love the Lord our God, we will love those who are born of him, as 1 John 5:1 says. So if we see that our identity is a common identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will understand that we are siblings in the family of God, and we will not pit one person against another or think of one as more important than another. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor meet together," or it might say, "have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." In the same way, the rich brother and the poor brother in Christ meet together at the foot of the cross. The Lord is the redeemer of both of them. He had mercy on Bartimaeus the blind man just as much as he had mercy on Joseph of Arimathea. He didn't deem one as more worthy of salvation than the other, but he bestowed himself on them as their worth. As Christians, we all boast in the person of Christ, and so we are united in him, and there's no basis for separation. We share in his humiliating death on the accursed tree and his glorious exaltation to the right hand of the Father. So we can understand why James is calling for the action that he is in verse 9. The lowly brother must boast in his exaltation because he shares in the exaltation of Christ. His lack of worldly goods has no bearing on who he is in Christ or his eternal life. The rich brother must boast in his humiliation because he shares in the humiliation of Christ. His riches mean nothing as far as his salvation is concerned. They don't put him closer to God or make him better in any way. In fact, they will not deliver him from death, but Christ's death does. So the lowly and the rich must boast together in the Lord, both as poor sinners who deserve no good thing from God, but who have gained the riches of the Lord and King of glory. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Please turn with me to Psalm 34. I will go ahead and end with Psalm 34. I'm going to read the whole thing, but I think it communicates the salvation of the Lord and the humility with which we must receive it. We cannot come to God demanding his grace, but we return praise to God on the basis of the free grace which he has given us in Christ. Psalm 34, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Please pray with me. Father, we praise you for you. We praise you for giving us an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled, which will not pass away, that's reserved in the heavens for us, where Christ is. Thank you, Lord, that Christ is even now preparing a place for us. We have no place in this world. Our glory and our boast is not in this world, but it's in our Redeemer, our Savior, the lover of our souls, who gave himself up for us. Father, we pray that we would live no longer for ourselves, but for him who lived and died and was raised in our behalf. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.